evening. That was weak, but that's okay. It's good to see you tonight. If you would please turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we'll be looking at most of that chapter tonight. Next Sunday morning, we'll be looking at Genesis 4. And next Sunday night, we'll be looking at Genesis 6 through 8. So we have a progression here in the book of Genesis. And these are interesting chapters. Genesis chapter 3, I was surprised by my reaction to reading this chapter over again. It was a sense of sadness that we read this chapter, because we know that Adam and Eve, our first parents of the human race, disobeyed God and brought ruin and destruction to our world, and we'll be going talk about that in a little bit more detail. And you know, when I was reading this, it gave me a sense of sadness to read such a thing, and knowing that we live in a world of wickedness and evil, and there's one who is our enemy, the enemy of our souls, who tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, and we're going to take a look at that, of course. And tonight we'll look at the first. We'll get through at least the first 16 verses, hopefully maybe more than that. We'll have to wait and see how time goes. But before we go, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And before we read this, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Our Father in heaven, we do come to you tonight in the name and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come, Father, tonight seeking help from yourself. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God may make the Word of God clear and plain to our hearts, that He may have His way in our minds and in our hearts. And, Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. How wonderful it is to read these truths in the Holy Scriptures and to be reminded of Your truth and what it means to us. And we read, Father, in Your Word that Your Word is sweeter than the honey of the honeycomb. That Your Word is a light for our path. We pray tonight, Heavenly Father, that You will hinder that one who would disrupt our meeting. Because tonight, Father, we'll be talking about the enemy. And we pray, Father, that You will shield us and protect us from his attacks and his disruptions tonight. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God may oversee our meeting, that You may empower the minister of your word, and we pray, Father, tonight that the word of God may have its way in our hearts and that Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, may be glorified and exalted and honored here tonight. And we pray for all these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's read together the first 16 verses of Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And we'll stop right there just for a few minutes. You know, sin, as we all know, it's a terrible thing. It's ruined our world. It's ruined our lives. Our world, as a result of sin, is under the judgment and the wrath of a holy God. God hates sin, and he will judge it. And as we look around, we can see the effects of sin in the world on other people, on our loved ones, on ourselves. And it's no wonder that God hates sin. It's so horrible and terrible. We can see the ruin and destruction in our world today, brought upon by sin, by disobedience to God. And, of course, we know in Genesis 3 that sin had a beginning in our world. And in Genesis 3, it's depicted for us how sin came into our world through our earthly parents, Adam and Eve. And in verse 1, we see that the scene is taking place in the Garden of Eden, that wonderful garden that God had given Adam and Eve to live in, to work in, to have fellowship with God in. And in verse 1, we see that the serpent, it says in verse 1, was more, now that word is not subtle. You don't pronounce it like that. It's subtle. In the King James, it's S-U-B-T-I-L. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That word subtle means cunning. The serpent, or rather Satan came to Eve. He was subtle. He was cunning. He was deceitful, tricky, clever. And as we're going to see, Satan is a smooth talker. And he can convince people. He has the power and the ability to reach people's, not only their hearts, but their minds as well. And it's interesting that Satan disguised himself as a serpent. He will often do that. That's one of his tactics that he uses. He uses disguises to come to people, to tempt people. In this particular case, he took the form of a serpent. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes about some of these things. Let's keep your place in Genesis 3, and let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 for some verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll start with verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I fear, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. See here the Apostle Paul referencing that scene in the Garden of Eden where Satan in the form of a serpent came to Eve, and Paul said in verse 3 that Satan beguiled Eve. That word beguiled means deceived Eve. And through his subtlety, or the word subtlety means craftiness, Satan is a crafty individual. He's sneaky. He's deceitful. He's clever. And Paul referenced that in verse 3 about the scene in the Garden of Eden. And if we drop down to verse 13 of the same chapter, it says that, For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul here, the context of verses 13 through 15, is Paul is identifying false apostles and false teachers to the Corinthians. And Paul is saying in these three verses that Satan can transform. He can morph himself, is a modern word we use. Satan has the ability to morph or transform himself as an angel of light and present himself as an angel of light. Satan, one of his favorite tactics is to present himself as something good, as someone who is who wants good for us. Satan will transform himself and present himself as an angel of light to people. And that's exactly what he did to Eve. And Paul goes on in verse 15 of that, of 2 Corinthians 11. He says that Satan's servants are transformed into servants of righteousness. You know, false teachers in this context that Paul is talking about, false teachers and false apostles may appear to be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will present themselves that way. But actually, Satan is controlling them and giving them the power to present themselves as angels of light, you see. And if we go back to Genesis 3, we see in verse 1 that Satan is coming in the form of a servant, but he's presenting himself to Eve as someone who is reasonable, someone who is rational, someone who can be trusted, in verse 1. And Satan's ultimate goal in this whole chapter is to get Eve and Adam to act independently of God. He wanted to Adam and Eve to act independently of God. That was Satan's ultimate goal. Satan couldn't get at God. Satan can't overpower God because the Lord is much too powerful. But Satan will get at God's creation, you see. He may not be able to damage the Lord, God, but he will damage God's creation. That's us, you and I. And things haven't changed, brother, sister in Christ, since the Garden of Eden. Satan is still working in our world today. He is working not in the hearts and minds of people, in high places in government, in business, in the media, in entertainment, in every facet of our society. Satan has his ministers and servants of righteousness. So that means that we should be on guard, that we should be very careful about what we hear, and we need to evaluate what we hear in the world today to make sure that what we hear is lines up with the Word of God and the truth in this book. Because Satan is deceitful. He is tricky. Eve found that out. And in verse 3, Satan asked the question, or the serpent asked the question to Eve in verse 3. He said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." You notice that question, how he worded that? Satan is being very subtle, very sneaky here, tricky, deceitful. He's trying to put in the seed of doubt in Eve's mind about what God had told her, about what God had warned her. And we see in verses 2 and 3 that Eve responds to Satan in this dialogue. In verse 2, she said that, the Lord told us we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, in verses 2 and 3, Eve suddenly made some subtle changes in what God had told her and Adam in these two verses. God said, "Thou shalt surely die." Eve said, "Lest ye die." Eve said, "Neither shall ye touch the fruit or touch the tree in the middle of the garden." Well, God never said anything about that. You know, God never mentioned to Adam and Eve that you should touch anything. So Eve, you see, is adding and taking away and adding something to the words of God here in verses 2 and 3. It's very subtle, and I believe that Satan, that seed of doubt that he just planted in Eve's mind, is having an effect in verses 2 and 3 on Eve's thinking, you see. And in verse 4, it says, "The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Eve listened. Come on. You know, God's not going to hurt you. Well, God wants the best for you. And listen, you eat this fruit, you're not going to die. You know. And we see that Satan is outright lying right here. And we know that Eve had a choice here in verse 4. She could believe the father of God, father of lies, Satan, or she could believe the God who never lies. And in verse 4, Satan attacked Eve. It was a frontal assault on her mind when he said, "Well, Eve, you're not going to die. Don't worry about it. You know, this tree, this fruit that looks so good, so beautiful, and so wonderful. You know, if you just taste of it just a little bit, and it'll be okay. God's not going to kill you for doing that." Do you see how Satan can twist and distort and turn things around in our minds? And he was doing exactly that to Eve here. And we see in verse 5 that Satan went on, the serpent goes on in verse 5, he says that God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for gods here in verse 5 is Elohim. What Satan is saying is, Eve, you're going to be God. You're going to be God. You'll know everything that God knows, Eve. Think about that. You know, in verse 5. Your eyes are going to be open. You'll know good and evil while you'll have the same knowledge that God has. And you'll have this wonderful knowledge, this incredible insight. You'll be able to dazzle your husband with your fabulous intellect. And it's interesting here in verse 5. That was just a little bit humorous right there. You probably didn't catch it, but but in verse 5, you know, it's interesting here. I think we can see the progression of what the serpent or Satan is doing. He is making sin something to be desired rather than something that will bring ruin and destruction in our lives. Let me repeat that. Satan makes sin something to be desired rather than something that will bring ruin and destruction to our lives. You know, at this point in time, you know, Eve didn't think about disobeying God was a big deal. She wasn't thinking about the wickedness and the evil of thing that she was going to do. She was listening to the words of the serpent. Satan was twisting and distorting and moving around, trying to get Eve to doubt the word of God. Satan is using everything in his power to get Eve to believe that eating that fruit is a good thing. And in verse 6, it says, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." There are three things there in verse 6. He saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. There is a verse, and you don't have to turn to it, I'll read it to you. You know the verse. 1 John 2:16, which reads, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." You remember that verse. You know that verse. But, you know, those three things in 1 John 2:16 can be directly applied to what was happening to Eve here in Genesis 3:6. First of all, we have the lust of the flesh, as 1 John 2:16 was talking about, the lust of the flesh. Eve looked at that fruit, looked at that tree, and saw that it was good for food. Satan had gotten Eve's mind to the point where Eve was, her concentration, her focus was on that fruit, and she was not thinking about the consequences of disobeying God. She saw that fruit, and it looked so good. She thought, man, you know, if I could just bite into that, it would be so sweet, so juicy, and man, it would taste so great. You know, I don't know if you've been into, I like to go to the grocery store every now and then, buy groceries. And I go to the produce section, you see all the fruits and vegetables line up out there, and the yellows and the reds and the greens and the various colors of that, and it looks so great. You want to go up to and grab something and start eating, you know. Of course, that's against store policy. I'm not advocating you do that. But, you know, here we see the lust of the flesh. we see that Eve saw that fruit. It was good for food. She wanted to eat it. She wanted to taste it. She wanted to try it out, you see. The second thing in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Eve looked at the fruit and saw that in verse 6 that it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. It looked great. How many times have we been fooled by what we look at, brother, sister in Christ? How many times have we looked at things and we thought it was good and it turned out not to be so? Eve was in that situation right now in verse 6. She looked at that tree and looked at that fruit and said, man, I tell you what, that fruit looks so good. I mean, wow. I sure would like to go up there and just take a little bit of it, you know. It was the lust of the eyes. Satan was appealing to Eve's lust of the eyes. It was pleasant for food. And finally, in verse 1 John 2:16 says, the pride of life. Eve thought that if she could eat that fruit, it would make her wise. It was desired to make one wise. Eve thought, man, if I could just get that fruit, I could be really smarter than I already am. I can know the same things that God knows, good and evil. Would that be great? So you see that Satan had brought Eve along in a progression. He had put Eve in a position right here of disobeying God. Satan had gotten to Eve's mind. He had put those seeds of doubt in her mind. Eve was put in a position right now of making a crucial choice in verse 6. Unfortunately, the choice that Eve made, we're still paying for today in verse 6. It says in verse 6 that she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, Adam was right there, you see. And I was thinking about that. You know, the serpent was tempting Eve to disobey God. You know, what about Adam? Where does he fit in here? And if Adam was the head of the wife, as the head of the wife, he should have told Eve, he said, Eve, listen now, you know, God told us that we shouldn't eat that fruit. We're going to die. You know, I don't know about this fruit. I know it looks good, but I don't know. You know, God told us that we shouldn't do that. Adam, shut up and eat. I can make a few comments about that, but I won't. Eve gave the fruit to Adam. Adam, eat the hear this fruit, eat it. And Adam ate the fruit also. And this was the first sin committed by the human race in verse 6. The first sign of disobedience in the human race, the first sin that we committed. When I say we, we're talking about Adam and Eve. And in verse 7, it says, the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were ashamed of themselves physically. And it's interesting, I was thinking about that too, that Adam and Eve were ashamed. You know, in our world today, you don't see a whole lot of shame around, do you? I remember when I was a kid and growing up, and some of the things I said and did, I was ashamed of. My parents made sure that I was ashamed of that. You shouldn't do that. Certain things are right, certain things are wrong, and you know, there are certain things that I did and said that I was ashamed of. But you know, kids nowadays do the same thing that I used to do when I was a kid. The only difference is there's no shame there. There's no remorse there. I think shame, that word has been written out of our vocabulary for some reason. People are no longer ashamed of their wickedness, their evil, their sin, their brutality, of the things that they say and do. Shame means nothing like it used to. But in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were ashamed. They were ashamed. As well, they should be. And in verse 8, here we see the Lord getting involved here in verse 8, in that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That can be rendered, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the breeze. The Lord was softly walking in the Garden of Eden. You may wonder, well, what is the Lord doing here in verse 8? He is seeking fellowship and companionship and communion with Adam and Eve in verse 8. But we see in verse 8 that Adam and Eve, it says there that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know, before the fall here in Genesis 3, you know, Adam and Eve had a wonderful relationship with the Lord God. They had fellowship with the Lord. They had companionship with Him. They had communion with God. And now they're hiding from Him. They're hiding from the God who loved them and created them. And at one time their hearts yearned for fellowship with the Lord, but in their disobedience, in their sin, they no longer look forward to the times of being with the Lord. You know, Adam and Eve talked with God in the garden. They talked, it's just like you and I going out in the parking lot and having a conversation. Adam and Eve did the same thing with the Lord. And they didn't need a Bible. They didn't need to read the words of God on pages in a book. They could just talk to the Lord right there, you see. They could ask God questions. They could learn spiritual truth. They could have fellowship and companionship and communion with their Creator, the one who loved them so much and created them. What a wonderful relationship that is. You know, people think that our world is a normal, we're living in a normal world. Well, see, in God's eyes, this is an abnormal world. The normal world for God is for us to have communion with Him just like Adam and Eve did. That's normal for God. And one day we'll have that communion face to face with the Lord, but it won't be here on earth. It'll be in heaven, you see. What a wonderful thing. You know, it amazes me what Adam and Eve gave up when they sinned and disobeyed God. I don't think maybe they didn't really truly understand exactly what was going to happen to them and to the human race by their disobedience. I don't know. I'm guessing. I'm speculating there. But Adam and Eve gave up a lot. They gave up so much when they sinned. And in verse 9 it said that the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou? Adam, where are you? Where are you? I want to talk to you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have communion with you. Where are you, Adam?" John Phillips, in his commentary on Genesis, said, "The question stabbed like a fiery sword into Adam's wretched soul." Like a fiery sword into Adam's wretched soul. Adam, where are you? And in verse 10, Adam responded, he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." I heard, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid. Where was that honest, straightforward, upright man? That man who wanted to have communion and fellowship with the Lord, who wanted to talk to God. Where was that man? Why, he was hiding in the trees. And now Adam is running away from the presence of God. He doesn't want to be in God's presence anymore. He was a fallen man, a sinful human being. In verse 10, "I was afraid, I heard your voice, I was afraid, and I hid myself." How tragic, how sad that is. And verse 11, the Lord said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldst not eat?" You know, I believe God was asking these questions in order to get Adam and Eve to face their sin, to confess their sin to the Lord. But you know, Adam and Eve were slipping and sliding, and they just didn't want to deal with the fact that they had disobeyed God's command. The Lord wanted them to own up to their sin, to confess it to Him. But Adam and Eve just wouldn't do it. As a matter of fact, in verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." Lord, it's not my fault, Lord. the woman here, my wife, she's the one who, she ate the fruit first. And it's really, listen, Lord, I just can't be held responsible for what my wife did. I mean, not my fault. You see what Adam's doing here? It's obvious that he is not he is blaming other people for his own sin, you see. And people today, they blame God for all kinds of evil in the world. Well, why does God allow this? And why does God do that? And why does God, why is God so mean and so harsh and so uncaring and so unloving and unfeeling? Why does God allow all these horrible things? But people they'll point the fingers at God, but they will refuse to face up the fact that they are sinful, evil, wicked people in the presence of a righteous and holy God. They just won't face up to that. Adam and Eve didn't. They were making excuses for their sin. Well, Lord, it's my wife's fault. And in verse 13, the Lord said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Another rendering of beguiled is deceived. The serpent, Lord, that snake, he tricked me. And let's make no mistake about it. When Satan appeared to Eve as a serpent, Eve probably could have thought that was one of the most incredible creatures she's ever seen or ever talked to. Satan is slick, folks. He's a smooth talker. He will lie to you at the drop of a hat. He will deceive you. He will trick you. He will mislead. He will distort. He will twist. He will do anything against the people of God. And that's exactly what he was doing in the Garden of Eden. Satan hasn't changed his stripes any. He's still the same old serpent who will lie and deceive God's people. And we have to be alert to that. We have to be on guard for that. And in verse 13, Eve said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I did eat." Again, we see that Eve is refusing to accept responsibility for her sin. That seems to be not accepting responsibility for our actions. It seems to be a spectator sport in our society today. I mean, it's so commonplace. Well, my mom and dad, they were just getting on my nerves, and I had to get my gun out and just shoot both of them dead. And, I've lived a hard life. Growing up as a kid, I've lived a hard life, and I've had these psychological problems, and I've had this, and I had that. You murdered your own parents, and you won't face up to the fact that you're a wicked, evil murderer, a wicked, evil person. People will not accept responsibility for their actions, for their wicked, sinful actions in our society, in our world today. It goes back to the Garden of Eden here in Genesis 3, you see. And we see it further in verses 14 and 15 and 16 that God judges the serpent and Adam and Eve. In verse 14 says that the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." The serpent let Satan use his body to tempt Eve. And the serpent was cursed. He was going to crawl on the ground for the rest of his life. And I know that snakes are not snakes don't bother me too much. I know they bother some of you a lot. And the snakes just crawling on the ground, there's something sneaky and tricky about them, when you see them. And snakes are cold-blooded. They're not warm-blooded. But here we see that the serpent himself, the serpent was cursed by God. And he continues on in verse 15. The Lord says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Verse 15, I believe, is probably the key verse in this chapter. Because here in verse 15 is the first instance of the redemptive plan of God that God revealed to the world. This is a prophetic statement in verse 15. But we can see that, first of all, well, the key part of the verse is that he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And when we're talking about bruising his heel, this is talking about Satan bruising the heel of the future Messiah, the future Savior of the world, the sufferings of Christ on the cross for our sins. And then it also says that he will bruise or crush thy head. This is a reference to Satan's head being bruised or crushed. This means that Satan was defeated at the cross. Satan, it will be defeated. If we're if we were in the Garden of Eden, Satan will be defeated at the cross. And he was. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he was resurrected from the dead, Satan was defeated, brother, sister in Christ. And Satan knows that his ultimate resting place, his ultimate home, is the lake of fire. Satan knows this, and he's wasting no time doing as much wickedness and evil and causing as much evil and wickedness in the world as he possibly can, because he knows his time is short. But Satan is a defeated foe. And that should give us assurance. You know, Satan may attack you and me. He may get into our minds. He may get into our lives. He may cause all sorts of terrible things to happen. But there's one thing that Satan cannot do, brother, sister in Christ. He cannot take away that salvation that you and I have. He'll never, ever be able to do that. He doesn't have the power, and he doesn't have the authority. Satan is defeated at the cross. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Satan was dead. Satan was dead. He will be cast into the lake of fire. That's where he will be eventually. But here in Genesis 3:15, the Lord is saying prophetically in verse 15 that the coming Messiah will put an end to Satan. And in verse 16, he said unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. This was the judgment on the woman. There will be increased pain in childbirth. You know, it's something that we men, we don't have to worry about. And that's having babies. And I've seen women in pain having children. That's not a very pretty sight. I felt very sorry for them. And, you know, Eve would have to undergo pain in childbirth. And also the raising of children and all the sin that's involved there. You know, when those little babies are born, you got a couple of little sinners there with you that you're going to have to deal with and raise. I'm sure my mom and dad said the same thing about me, so. Pay no attention to my younger brother over there. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Just kidding. Just kidding. But, you know, Eve was judged by God. And verse 16 also says that thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You know, there is a certain amount of tyranny in headship when husbands rule over their wives in an unbiblical and ungodly way. They can be tyrants. When women disobey or reject that headship or rebel against that headship, that also causes problem in a marriage. So here we see the beginning of marital problems between husbands and wives. And it continues on today. And you know, I was thinking about that. I can't understand how unsaved, non-Christian men and women get married and make a marriage work. I just don't understand that, how they could do that. Without the Spirit of God being in that marriage, without the Lord Jesus Christ being the head of that marriage. I don't see how they can do it. And I'm sure it's been done, but it's difficult. But one of the things that caught my attention, as I mentioned before in Genesis chapter 3, is the sadness and the tragedy of this whole chapter.
of how our parents, our first human parents, disobeyed God and sinned and brought this horrible result of sin into our world and into our society. But you know, there's always hope. God always gives us hope. And let's turn to Romans chapter 5 just for a few minutes, and I'll close with this in Romans 5. Verse 12. Matter of fact, we looked at these two verses this morning at the Lord's Supper. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That one man by which sin entered into the world is Adam. And death, that is physical death and spiritual separation from God, proceeded from that one sin. And death has passed upon all men because we're all sinners before God, brother, sister in Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That's you, that's me, that's everybody in this world. We're all sinners because Adam brought that sin into the world. But verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that's a reference to Adam's disobedience. But so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through his obedience that we are made righteous. And as I mentioned this morning, yes, we are sinners. There's no doubt about that. And we will continue to be sinners until we get to heaven, where we won't be anymore. But one of the great things about it is that when God looks at you, when God looks at me, we have been declared righteous and free from sin by God himself. Righteous and free from sin. In other words, God will never hold us responsible for our sin. He will never punish us for our sin because he took care of that at the cross of Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ endured the punishment of God for your sin and my sin. Even though Adam brought sin and wickedness and ruin and destruction into this world, we know that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have hope for the future. He has made us righteous. We can look forward to a future with him face to face. And we can revel in that. And we can know that same intimate fellowship that Adam and Eve had before they sinned. We will have that wonderful, perfect, intimate fellowship with our Savior in heaven someday. We'll be with him someday. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the truths found in your word. We pray, Father, tonight that the truth of how our earthly parents disobeyed you will give us understanding of this chapter, Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord, as we look out upon over our society and in the world today, we see much darkness. We see much sin and wickedness. We see, Father, much evil. But we know, Father, that at a coming point in time, that you will put an end to all the sin and all the misery and all the wickedness and evil and destruction in this world that's caused by sin. That you, Father, will abolish it all. And we thank you so much for that wonderful hope that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you praise, thanksgiving tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, our soon coming and wonderful Savior. Amen.